the first Sunday of Lent. And so, as in every year of the first Sunday of Lent, our gospel lesson is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. 40 days, which means a very, very long time in the wilderness, fasting. So he's starving, he's alone, and this tempter arrives. This devil, this Satan, whatever it is, the tempter arrives and says, "Hey, I can help you with this." And that's not how it's supposed to go. There's a lot to be said about these stories, and I'm afraid I'm not going to say the things that should be said very well, if at all. But we'll give it a go here. It is interesting to me that the first two of these temptations begin with, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God," right? And the first one is, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." So if you are the Son of God, abuse your power so that you can be satisfied, so that you can have what you want. I always think of it as the devil like changing the stones to bread himself. Like, here you go. But it's not that. It's if you are the Son of God, then use your power to get what you want, to comfort yourself, to please yourself. If you are you could do that. You could have everything nice if you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, "No. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the word of God is more important, is the sustenance that feeds us, not bread. So then the tempter immediately picks up on that, if the word of God is the thing. And so the tempter begins to quote the word of God to Jesus. So take him to the temple at the top, the pinnacle, right, on the temple. He says, "If you are the Son of God," the same challenge, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." So the tempter quotes the scriptures and says, "It'll be fine. If you're the Son of God, the angels will rescue you." I mean, that's how this works, right? If you're the Son of God, nothing bad can happen to you, the tempter says, and uses the scriptures themselves. To which Jesus replies, again it is written, and goes back to the scriptures himself, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not test God. Do not take that kind of a risk." And also, I think implied in there, at least for me and some of the stuff that I was reading, do not misuse and abuse the scriptures with overly simplistic readings, with readings that are convenient to right now, for me, that miss the broader point of those scriptures, of those readings. If you are the Son of God, then nothing bad can happen to you, right? And Jesus says, "No, that's not how it's going to work. That's not what's going to happen here. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. I will not force God to rescue me," Jesus says. "But rather, I will stay faithful to God throughout so that God doesn't have to do that kind of thing." And then finally, the devil takes to a high mountain, shows all the kings of the world and their splendor, and doesn't have the "if you are the Son of God" one this time. "All these I will give to you," is the temptation instead, "if you will fall down and worship me." So this is kind of, it seems to me that like the first two were the tempter trying to be nice about it, trying to sort of calm him. "Okay, that's not going to work. Well, now I'm going to show you who I am, I'm going to offer you everything. I can give you the whole world if you will only worship me, if you will swear your allegiance to me instead of to God, then all this can be yours. You can rule everything." And Jesus simply says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus says, "No, I will remain faithful to God. I will remain faithful to God." Then the devil left, and suddenly angels came out and waited on him, and he was taken care of through his faithfulness to God. The angels did come, apparently, and care for Jesus. These temptations offered to Jesus are more powerful yet when you consider, I mean, if your theory is that Jesus knew now That Jesus knew then what was going to happen later. That Jesus, at the beginning of our Lent, as it were, knew what was going to happen at the end of Lent, which is that he dies on the cross. Wouldn't these temptations become even more powerful, even more tempting? You don't have to, I mean, that's not how it goes in the text, but if Jesus knew where this was going, then the subtext is really important. You could have all of this, the tempter says. The whole world could be yours. You wouldn't have to die. You wouldn't have to suffer. You wouldn't have anything bad happen to you. You would be satisfied. You would be pleased. You could turn stones to bread. You could make everything for yourself. You could take the daring, silly risk of jumping off the thing, and God would have to rescue you because God needs you. And all this could be yours without the suffering and the death. And yet Jesus chooses to be faithful to God, even though God allows Jesus to die. It's quite a thing. It reminds me of sort of my basic point when coming to these temptations, that I, at least, and I think many of us, would not be so good at refusing or avoiding these temptations. You know, if you were starving for weeks on end, and you had the opportunity to magic yourself some bread, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that? As a human being, yes, because we're human beings, right? Like, that's what it is. If you had the opportunity to have power over the whole world, wouldn't you give it a shot? Probably. I mean, it's hard not to. I mean, maybe not the whole world, but when you have the opportunity to take something over and maybe get there on a shortcut that isn't... you know, it's like, I don't quite know how I got here. I'm not sure that this is quite right, but it's for me. And I can probably do as well as anybody else, so let's give it a shot, huh? Why not? Why shouldn't I be in charge for once? Maybe it's my turn. Maybe it's my turn to be in charge. These are not easy temptations. I'm not sure about the throw yourself off the tower. That one doesn't appeal to me as much. Micah and I went this past week to the... We went to the Mall of America, and we were in the, you know, amusement parking section, whatever that one, Nickelodeon Universe, I guess it's called now, right? And he went on some of the rides, and he liked some of the ones where he's up in the air and doing things, and I'm not really into that. I did go with him on the Ferris wheel, which is a relatively safe way to be high up in the air, as much as I don't like it, and the log chute, yeah, that one. And that one you go down pretty fast, but it's like, that's as much as I could possibly handle of that kind of roller coastery business, you know? What? That's right. Right. Yeah, because you get a little log shoe thing, right? Like, you go down one of the things, and then you go down the bigger thing at the end, right, if you know this right. So I'm not, like, super into that kind of stuff, but I thought my son should have the chance to experience that and at least give it a shot. Because I'm not taking them on the real roller coasters or any real roller coasters anywhere. All of which is just to say that the throw yourself off the temple and the angel to rescue, I don't really get that one personally. But the other two temptations make a lot of sense in terms of my incapacity to do as Jesus did and to avoid those temptations. Ultimately, these temptations are about being faithful to God, about being faithful to God throughout, no matter what happens, no matter what temptations come along. And in theory, be faithful to God. Like, oh, okay, maybe I can do that. But in reality, there's so many little ways to turn ourselves to the side. That the lesson for me in this scripture is that we can't, that I can't avoid the temptations that are put in front of me in this world. That I can't be perfect, that I can't make the right choice. I mean, think about that first lesson, the man and the woman in the garden, and the snake comes and says, hey, if you eat from this tree, this good stuff will happen to you, and the woman, oh. So they do that. You will have the knowledge of good and evil, it says, right? It's about the knowledge of good and evil. And so she does it, so they eat. and they have the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, this was pointed out in the Working Preacher podcast that I listened to, so I want to give credit. I don't remember which person said it, but the tragedy of this is they eat from the tree, they have the knowledge of good and evil, but that doesn't give them the capacity to choose the good, you know? Just because you know good and evil doesn't mean you can actually do good on purpose. Oof, that's rough. And that's where we are today. We know good and bad. We know they exist. We can often recognize them, but it doesn't help us to actually do them necessarily. I mean, sometimes, but not necessarily. And even if we do what we think is right, we can't know the consequences, the results of our actions. So we can have the purest of intentions and wreck everything. We can't know. We can't do good. Like, on purpose, consistently, over time, you know? We don't have that capacity as people. Mentioning that story, I also should point out just the sort of the obvious thing that it's that story has a long history of blaming the woman and woman is the cause of sin and whatever, and that's just nonsense. We're just going to say that's dumb, that weird gendering of that. Like, I'm not going to get into a bunch of specifics about it, but just, like, don't read it with that weird old women are the problem with everything way, because that's just stupid. Right? We can just say that and just move on? Okay. Don't do that. It's not right. So back to what's important here. For me, the good news of today's lessons, and I know I'm jumping between them a little bit, but the good news of today's lessons comes from the psalm. As I talked with the kids about in the children's sermon, as Larry pointed out in Bible study this week, the verse from the psalm, verse 5, that I read to Micah and Stella there in the children's sermon. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. God forgives. And it's that forgiveness that is, and repentance, I guess, too. The repentance and forgiveness are the core practices of this season of Lent. And they're the core way we get through all these things. They're the core way that we deal with and live through the fact that we can't choose the good, even if we want to. They're the way we deal with the fact that temptations overtake us, and maybe we poke our heads up and realize that we've been tempted, that we've been fooled, that we've made the wrong choice, that we've turned ourselves away from God. So often in the moment, we don't even notice that that's what we've done. And it says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not conceal my guilt. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and the Lord forgave me the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness is the way that we get along with God. Forgiveness is the way we get along with God, and it's the way we get along with each other. Just like I told the kids. And Micah pointed out, he was right, in the children's sermon, right? The people that he forgives are the people closest to him. Because it's the people closest to us that are the ones that have the capacity to hurt us the most, purposefully or not. You have to be able to forgive just to get through the day with yourself. And forgiveness is not easy, right? There are long-standing, deep hurting things, hopefully not with the people that are the very closest to you, but sometimes it is with the people that are closest to you. You ever think that you've forgiven somebody and then sometime later, you catch yourself, wait a minute, that doesn't seem like I've forgiven. They come into your mind and you say, oh, you know? And I mean, forgiveness is a process that can take time. It's not a one and done necessarily, right? When we're doing it ourselves. The point of this story, the point of the scriptures, the point of our relationship with Jesus is that we know that God has forgiven us. Not because we deserve forgiveness, but because that's who God is. Forgiveness doesn't have to make sense. It's not, oh, you know, we did certain things and therefore God has forgiven us. All it is that God, I messed up. There's nothing I can do to make it better. And God says, all right, I can make it better. That's the point of Jesus. And the point of following Jesus is that once we know that God has forgiven us, then we have the capacity to forgive one another. And to receive forgiveness from one another. It's the only way we can have real relationships with other people. And our only chance is to know that God has forgiven us first, Not because we're good enough. Not because we deserve it. And so then maybe we'll be able to forgive the people who don't deserve it. Maybe we'll be able to forgive the people who the grudge is holding us back, right? I had in my church in Kalamazoo, there was a woman who always told the story of her wicked stepmother, right? Her mother died, her father remarried, and she had a classic wicked stepmother from the stories of old. And she held this grudge against her stepmother forever until she realized, like, her stepmother didn't care one bit about it. It didn't matter to her at all. It was hurting the woman from the church that I knew. The grudge was hurting her, and so she had to forgive her just for herself, just so that she could feel good about herself, feel good getting through her days, not letting the hurt that was done to her be this weight that she had to carry herself. So long she, you know, when you don't forgive somebody, it's like you want to try to throw that weight back on the other person because they deserve it. That's not how it works. That's not a capacity that we have. It's just a desire for revenge is really all that is. There's not really a place for revenge in following Jesus. It's just not a thing. It's just not there. And so forgiveness is the good news that we receive. It's what we want to focus on through this season of Lent. Receiving forgiveness, repenting of our sins, acknowledging what we've done, acknowledging how we've fallen short, trying to be honest with ourselves and with God, and maybe even with one another, although no promises on that part. Trying to be honest with ourselves and with God, and maybe with one another. Receiving forgiveness. And then learning to forgive and learning to live with one another. Amen.